All right, welcome to Lectionary at Lunch, and the text before us today is this great text from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 9. We are in the third Sunday in Lent, and again, we're going to go through the first nine verses of chapter 55 in this great part of the book after talking about Israel's captivity and then their release from captivity. We have this great note of hope. So let's begin with the text at verse 1. Hoy! Kol tzame leku lamaim, v'asher ein lo kasef, leku, shivru ve'ekol, u leku shivru, belo kesef u velo mechir yain ve'chalav. Hoy, oh, everyone who is thirsty, tzame is just an adjective, everyone who is thirsty, leku, come to the water. That leku is imperative from halak, masculine plural, and remember it's going to come throughout the first part of this text. Ho, so ho, everyone who is thirsty, come to the water. Va'asher, and who there is not to him. Notice this is a great example of how Hebrew does relative clauses. We would say, and to whom there is no kesef. So, and to the one who has no money. Leku, come. That's great news. Shivru, buy grain. Again, another imperative from Shavar. Buy grain ve'ekol, here's another one, and eat. U leku shivru, and come, shivru, buy grain, belo kesef. Here, belo, we can translate as, come buy grain without money. U velo, and without mechir, without money and without price, wine, yain ve'chalav, and milk. So there's no price to the wine and milk, so come buy it. So notice that as he gives good news, he gives this almost hard to believe good news and kind of mystery. So Isaiah is talking in these great mysterious terms that you get to buy stuff that keeps you alive, that feeds you without money, and in fact there's no price to it. Come and buy it, he says. All right, come and eat it, he says. And notice he's not just talking about your basic stuff. All right, just he talks about water, of course. But notice he goes on to the extras, wine and milk, all right, stuff that is considered delicacy and served at times of feast. So verse 2, he continues in this line, Lama tishkelu kesef belo lechem, vigiakem belo lesav'a, shimushamoa elai ve'eklutov, ve'tit anag badeshen nafshekem. Why should you weigh out, shakal, again, call imperfect, why should you weigh out kesef, silver? Now notice how below has a little different meaning here from the previous verses. It doesn't mean without bread, but why should you weigh out money, and the bait is more of exchange, and remember lo, is commonly stuck to a noun to negate it, like we have not my people. So here you would say, why would you weigh out money in exchange for not bread? All right. Vigiakem is from yegia, which means labor. Okay. And your labor for what is not below, again, in exchange for lo lesiva, sava means to satisfy, so satisfaction. For what does not lead to satisfaction. All right. Now, again, another imperative. Now, notice that the infinitive absolute here follows the imperative. It's more common that it precedes the imperative, but here it has follow. So you could translate, keep listening, or more adverbially, listen carefully, Eli, to me. So shimu shamoa, listen carefully to me, and eat tov, and eat good stuff. Okay, v'hit anag, this is a hit pael from the root anag. Again, a hit pael from anag, third, feminine singular, and it means to delight in. And here the naf shekem is your soul, is the subject. And let your soul delight itself, badeshen, in the fat, in the fatness. See, so it's not just a skimpy meal that Isaiah is talking about here. All right. Verse 3. Hatu oz nekemu leku elai. Shimu u techinaf shekem ve ek reta. Laket berit olam. Chaste David ha ne'emanim. Hatu is incline or stretch. This is from the root nata. It's a hifil imperative. Again, notice we get all these imperatives throughout this passage. So incline your ears and come to me. Again, another imperative. Listen, so that nafshekem, your soul, might live. Again, this techi is a vav plus an imperfect third feminine singular from chaya. Okay, listen so that your soul might live. Ve'ekrata, and I will make for you a berit olam, a covenant of eternity. Notice that olam would be an adjectival function in modifying berit. An eternal covenant I will make with you. Karat, again, is a call imperfect first common singular. Now notice he tells us what that is in the next phrase. Chaste David. This is from chesed. It's a plural. And so let's just translate right now as the mercies of David. Now you have this ha ne'emanim is a nifal participle masculine plural, and it modifies chesed. So the mercies of David, the sure ones. So we would translate the sure mercies of David. Now notice here that in this construct chaste, David is the object of the chesed. In other words, God showed him mercies. And notice that it's plural, and it you can probably understand this as a referring to all the concrete acts of grace and mercy God did for David. Right? And I will make with you an eternal covenant. The sure, the certain, merciful things I did to David. See? Now it specifies more what that is in verse 4. Hain eid le'umim netativ. Look, a witness of people, or we would say a witness to people, I made him from Natan. A nagid, a leader, umetzave la'umim, and a commander over people. Again, metzave is a participle PL, masculine singular, refers to, it's used as substantive here in synonymity with nagid. So a leader and a commander of people. All right? So notice he's kind of talking to people that are hungry. Come and eat. Not only that, you're going to get what David got. So remember, David went from being this poor shepherd boy, the last of the brothers, to this leader of a nation. Verse 5, he switches the theme a little bit. Hain goy lo teda tikra. Look, a nation which you do not know. That teda is a call imperfect, second masculine singular from yada. So look, a nation which you do not know, tikra, you will call. Vegoi lo yada uka, and a nation which does not know you. Notice the asher here is left out as it commonly is. And a nation which does not know you, to you, yarutsu, they will run. And notice here just a little grammatical thing. You have the collective goi with plural verbs, yadu and yarutsu. And it's not all that uncommon. It's normally thought that there's a tendency in later Hebrew to do that, but that's not consistent depending on what the collective is and what the book is as well. But I just want you to notice that that's why you have plural verbs there. It's a feature of Hebrew language. It's not always the case. Sometimes you'll see collectives with singular verbs. So behold, a nation which you do not know, you will call. And a nation which does not know you, to you they will run, yarutsu. Lema'an Yahweh Eloheka, on account of Yahweh your God. Ve'likdosh Yisrael, and on account of the Holy One of Israel. Ki pe'araka, for he will have glorified you. Again, this is from the root pa'ar. It is a pl perfect, third masculine singular. All right? You could even translate this as kind of a strong for. He will certainly glorify you. All right? That's why they're going to all run to you. Verse 6, Dirshu Yahweh behimatsu himatzo kera'uhu b'yoto karov. Seek Yahweh. That Dirshu is, again, a call, imperative, masculine, plural. Seek Yahweh in his being found. Now, notice that this is an interesting form. It's a nifal infinitive from matzah. Now, nifal can mean, is kind of sometimes translates passive. And notice the bait indicates this, that we usually translate this as a temporal phrase. So seek Yahweh while he can be found or may be found. You could also translate it with a tolerative sense, and some grammarians suggest we do that. So seek Yahweh while he allows himself to be found. Kera'uhu, again, here's a call imperative. Call on him, b'hiyoto karov, in his being near. Again, while he is near. That heyod is a call infinitive construct from haya, again, the bait for temporal. So seek Yahweh while he allows himself to be found. Call on him while he is near. All right. Now remember that where the question is, where is he? Where does he allow himself to be found? Well, in the Old Testament, that was the tabernacle or the temple. That's where he put his name. That's where he was present above the mercy seat. That's where Israel went when they wanted to be sure that God loved them. When they offered their sacrifices, God promised them that he forgave them, that they were still at one with him. That's where they ate the Shelemim meals in front of him, in his presence, which were meals of great rejoicing, knowing that they were reconciled to Yahweh and to each other. All right, and that has ramifications for where do we go to find such a God in the New Testament, and reminds us that the tabernacle and the temple, the sanctuary in the Old Testament, was a prefigure, foreshadowing an anticipation of our Lord and Savior Christ, which is the one who bears God's name and who is God's himself and who is God's good word to us. To that word we go when we want to find the God who loves us. All right? Verse 7, Ya'azov rasha darko ve'ish aven mach shevotav. Let a wicked one forsake his way. Again from Azav, a call here used as a cohortative or adjusted form, let the wicked one forsake his way, and a man of iniquity his thoughts. Mach shavot is from chashav, to think. Ve'yashov el Yahweh, and let him turn to Yahweh. This is a call imperfect from shuv, let him return to Yahweh. V'rachamehu, and he will have mercy on him. This is a vav plus imperfect piel from racham, and he will have mercy on him. And to Eloheinu, our God, ki yarbe lisloach. For he, now here is from yarbe, hifil from rava. Rava means to be great. Hifil means to make great or to act great. For he acts great. Now here you have the infinitive construct, to pardon, from salach, call infinitive construct. But notice that in English idiom, and this is typical with a word like yarbe, the salach, the infinitive, is translated as the finite, the main verb of the clause, and the yarbeh would be the adverb, okay? So, let a man return to Yahweh, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he acts abundantly to pardon. We would say, for he forgives yarbeh. He forgives abundantly. Verse 8, Kilo mach shevotai mach shevotekem, velo darkekem, derakai ne'um Yahweh. For not are my thoughts your thoughts, and not your ways my ways, says the Lord. Verse 9, Ki gavhu shamai me'aretz, kein gavhu derakai midarkekem, mach shevotai mim mach shevotekem. For now gavah means to be high, a simple call. Perfect. For they are high, for the heavens are high from the earth. Thus, my ways are high from your ways. Okay, now notice you have a comparative there. As soon as you see that min before the darkei kem, you want to try to translate the verb in a comparative sense. Thus, my ways are higher than your ways. So we would say it like this. Certainly, as the heavens are higher than the earth. Notice the min before the eretz as well. So you have two comparative clauses. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. All right? Now, a couple interesting things about this text. First of all, notice that he begins to have us think about the Word of God and hearing the Word of God in terms of eating this great meal that you can't pay for, that you can't buy for money. In fact, your money is no good here. So it again reminds us that the Word coming to us and the greatness of the Word is all, the direction is all from God to us and not vice versa. In other words, we don't do anything to buy the good Word that God has for us. It's kind of free of charge, and that's what's so great about God's love for His people. So the first part of the text would have us think of what God speaks to us as coming to this big banquet. And so notice that he begins to talk that hearing language already in verse 2. See, so you're thinking of one picture in terms of another, and it's this really great picture. Another thing to keep in mind, notice that he uses all these imperatives, especially in the first part of the text, but these are not dreary duty imperatives. It's I often remember when I was a kid, me and my brothers, my friends would be out playing, and my mom would call us in for supper. She'd say, "Time to eat. Come in to eat." And by that time in the evening, being teenage kids or young adolescents, we were usually starving, and my mom was a good cook, so she didn't have to tell us twice. We'd run in and come to eat supper. In other words, we didn't think of those imperatives in such a law, legalistic, damning way, but as great news, as a great invitation to come for the banquet that my mom had prepared. And that's the same way that these imperatives, it's filled with imperatives, but these aren't orders. These are delightful invitations for us to come to this great banquet that he has prepared. Another way to keep in mind how to preach on this text is remembering that the imagery of the text, those words inviting us to eat and drink Yahweh and His salvation, are all brush strokes in this picture that Isaiah is painting here, but that all the prophets paint in ways that are very familiar to us. The picture, remember, is that of manna raining down from heaven for people to eat. The psalmist, Psalm 78, verse 25, calls that, remember, the bread of angels. It's the rock, that split rock, that gushes water into the wilderness. In the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 8, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And the psalmist in Psalm 119, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And David in Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And wisdom herself in Proverbs 9, let all who are simple come in here. Come eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. And Isaiah again chapter 12. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water. Isaiah 35. And finally Isaiah 25, that famous passage. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wine. So notice, all of these scriptures are brushstrokes in the picture that God is painting, and Isaiah takes its place there. When the picture is finished, remember, it is, of course, a picture of Christ. And so Christ says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, John 7:37. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. John 6:51. 1 Peter, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. See, in the end, our Lord serves up Christ for us. In Him we find compassion and pardon and eternal life. He is the Word made flesh, God's good Word to us that fills us with good things. In Him God keeps the covenant that He made with David, remember. And we receive the mercies of His eternal kingdom. He's the one who feeds our souls that are hungry and fills us with good things, all at no cost to us. Remember, the feast is priceless, can't be bought with money. But of course, the cost is great to Him. And so you see, in Christ, the meal is ready. He brings us the precious gift of forgiveness and eternal life, and He wants us to come. As the text says, seek Him while He allows Himself to be found. Call Him while He is near. The meal is ready now. Now is the time of salvation. In His Word and the proclamation of it, in His supper, in which He offers His very body and blood, the God of pardon and peace and eternal life is to be found. In Christ, the work of the servant is freely offered. And so we say to the people, come and eat.